Luke chapter 13, this morning we are in verses 1 through 9, Luke 13, and the title of the message is, this morning, Get Smart. Get smart. I don't know what comes to mind when you, I think I just saw in your mind what you think of. Get smart. Well, first of all, God would have His people to get smart about His nature, about His person, the very character of who God is. We ought to get smart about that. And of course, when I say the words, get smart, you immediately thought the thought of Agent 86, Maxwell Smart. He was the super secret, top, amazing agent for control, no doubt a government operation, to ward off and to thwart the plans of chaos. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? For those of you who are, I guess, of ancient days, we all remember Get Smart. Don Adams played an incredible, incredible role. As Maxwell Smart, Agent 86, he was a bumbling goofball of a guy who seemed to fall into the victory, didn't he? He seemed to fall almost like he was sleepwalking. He would stumble through everything and then land at the right place at the right time, get all the praise and honor from, you know, control for doing such a great job in overthrowing the works of the enemy, and somehow Agent 86 always landed on his feet. But it's a funny thing, because as you watch the program, we know now that the writers of the program, naming it Get Smart, was a play on words. Number one, the enemy was out to get smart, to destroy Agent Smart. But if you worked for control, if you were in the work with him, the question was always, when is he going to get smart? The guy is absolutely a bumbling goofball. When is he going to get it? Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because as we consider what we're looking at today, this is a strong, difficult portion of Scripture. Church, I got to tell you, you can get commentaries till your ears are full of them. I have them, and I've read them, and the scholars spend very little time on these 9 verses. They'd rather just kind of glaze over it. But an examination of God's Word and the understanding of God's nature is very good for us this morning to understand. And so as we look to this today, there are many Christians who need to get smart about the nature and about the person of our God. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, follow along with me. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable to them, saying, a certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up or encumber the ground any longer? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, or give it one more year, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Interesting teaching. Jesus is now, as you know, is closing in on Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem for the last time. All of the plans are moving towards his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus now, since chapter 11, his teaching is getting more intense. It's getting more powerful as he is speaking to those that are following him, at least those that are on the road with him, to count the cost in becoming a disciple of Jesus. Church, listen this morning. He's going to be speaking to you and I, the believer, and he's going to be saying to us that your life needs to be fruitful and productive. We're going to talk about the mercy of God, yes. We're going to talk about pain and suffering. We're going to talk about how we look and consider things most often in the wrong light when we're not looking at the things of our lives through the lens of the Bible. But Jesus now is going to speak hard things to them, to those that will listen. And it's going to be centered around the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and His invitation for us to know God. But each passing day, Jesus is getting more intense as He approaches Jerusalem. And the message this morning, as He speaks to us, intensifies the thrust to the believer. Will you follow Me? And what will that look like? If someone follows Christ, what should be the display? How do you know if you're a real Christian or not? And so there is no doubt as we begin to speak about these things, mark it down if you care to do this. I know that you and I prefer comfort and encouragement over conviction and challenges. Let's be honest. We are creatures of habit. Pastor, give me something comforting. There's a time for that. Don't you agree? Give me something encouraging. I like encouragement also. But Jesus is going to be giving us something this morning that has to do with character. We are going to be convicted. As Jesus was speaking, they were convicted. And we're going to be challenged. We don't like those things. Let's be honest, we want it smooth and easy. Don't ruffle my feathers or shake up the boat. We want to make it easy. But as we approach, church, listen, as we approach each and every day closer to the cross, or I should say the coming of Christ, as they were looking at the cross, we're looking at His coming. What should we expect? What should be going on? So there is no doubt that this message this morning is for the believer who desires to continue on with Christ. But it is my prayer that for all of us here today, maybe you don't know Jesus, that you would be provoked, convicted, and challenged to make Him your Lord and Savior. Number one, jot it down with me, regarding getting smart. Number one is this, concerning atrocities. Mark it well, Bible students. Atrocities are not from God. I want you to mark that down. You're going to need it in your thinking. Verses 1 and 2. Atrocities are not from God. So what are we to think then? That's our first question. If atrocities are not from God, then what are we to think? Jack, doesn't God preside over all things? Oh, yes, He does preside over all things. That is, He sees everything. He knows everything. But what about atrocities? Things that take place where man implements evil or danger against other men. I want you to know that God is aware of those things. God sees those things. He understands those things. But listen, He didn't send those things. Atrocities come from the hand of man against man. Oh, if you believe in a God of love, then why this and why that? Why all the mayhem and horrible disasters going on in Central and North Africa with the slaying and the machete of hundreds of thousands of people each year? Those are the atrocities of man. Now, no doubt, many of those atrocities are spiritually driven, demonically driven. So what are we to think? That is what's in the mind of those who ask Jesus this question. So, student, listen up carefully, because someone's going to ask you, if they haven't asked you already, what about your God of the Bible? How could He be so loving and kind if this is what's going on in the world? Well, that's what's behind what's happening here. Verse 1, they were present at that season. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, heading that way. It was a time of one of the feasts of the Lord. And so as they were continuing there, they asked Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know much about this atrocity, very little, and I'll give you all that's known right now. This is what is known. That during the reign and rule of Pilate, which, by the way, Jesus was ministering at this time. This is a very well-known, widespread event. That something happened at the temple that Pilate presided over, instigated, I should say, engineered, against Galileans who had come to worship, and they were offering sacrifices. Are you with me, everybody? You got that? And you might want to ask the question, why was this a situation that Pilate's men would rise up, centurions no doubt, Romans, and kill these Galileans at the temple in such a way that their blood was spilled in proximity to their sacrifices? See, what does that mean? It would mean this. That you've come today on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. You've come to make sacrifices to God. It's as though somebody comes in here during this time of worship and we are macheted down, or we were shot dead here in this place. And I know that sounds insane unless you attend a public school system here in America. Hasn't this been a bloody 2 weeks in America? Unbelievable. But it's not uncommon for, again, churches in Africa and Indonesia to be brutally attacked on Sunday mornings. Did you know that? Imagine us, though, coming to worship and people rushing through these doors with machine guns and mow us down. Where is God in that? It would be cried out. It would be questioned. It would be something that would be on the lips of people. Where is God in that? So the question is asked of Jesus by these who are standing by. In their minds, verbally expressed, Jesus answers their question. These Galileans were slain because Pilate had engineered a civil construction program. And that program was to build an aqueduct that would bring water into Jerusalem proper. Sounds like a good idea. Sounds like something we need here. But what happened was Pilate wound up taking money from the temple and taxed the temple, a nonprofit organization, by the way. And Pilate turned and taxed it. A Roman power taxes the temple, or the Jews, takes the money, and they hated him for that. They looked at Pilate as robbing God, and no doubt he was. Turned around to build a aqueduct. The Galileans were the very, very vocal group of people in those days. They were outspoken, they were countrymen, they were stubborn, and they let their voice be heard. They were just like you. And so what happened during a time of worship, Pilate's men came secretly undercover and rose up to try to suppress these ringleaders of this movement to stop this. And it broke out into a melee and men were killed right there where they were making sacrifices. So do you see the question that's in their minds? If God is loving us, if God is caring for us, if God knows, then why did this happen? It's human nature to think that way. And without the Bible ruling our lives, controlling our thoughts, we also will think that way. We'll remove God right from the factor. So how are we to think? When he says in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Is that what you're insinuating? Now look, Jesus is God in flesh. He knows their minds. He's not wasting words. He's saying, do you think they were really bad sinners? That's why they died the way that they did? He says to them, look with me, verse 2, I tell you, no. The word in Greek is emphatic. It is a no, absolutely not. No. That's a strong word. Church, you say, why is this important, Jack? What's the big deal? Because listen, the development of this is very critical. It has been in every age and it is today for us. Are you poor? Are you sick? Are you struggling? Are you unhealthy? The spirit that drives this question is present with people today. Oh, if you're poor, if you're unhealthy, or if you're struggling, you must be far from God. God must not love you. You must be some subterranean Christian. You must have done something in your life. You ever heard that before? If you haven't heard that, then let me put it to you the way that you normally hear it. If you love God, God wants you wealthy, healthy, and wise or whatever, right? The word faith movement. Proclaim it. Speak reality into existence. Just speak it and grab it. It's been said, blab it and grab it doctrine. And a lot of people have fallen for this, but I want you to know something. The Bible never, never said that that would be the way that it is. So why did this happen to these people? Jesus answers them in a most interesting way. By the way, have we ever heard someone say, in fact, didn't Billy Joel sing the song, Only the Good Die Young? That's not true, you know. But when somebody who's good dies and they're young, we think that that's a big atrocity. We think that's a horrible thing, don't we? Oh my goodness, he was so young! Well, wait a minute, man. If he knew the Lord, he got to heaven before he had to live through all of this grief that you and I have had to go through. Think about it. It seems strange to us because we want them here. But what if God wants them there? Does he not have that right? Is not heaven the destination that we long for? Have you ever laid someone to rest in a grave who knew the Lord Jesus Christ? And in all honesty, would you dare bring them back? And if you would bring them back, who are you bringing them back for? Nobody but you. Think about it. They don't want to come back if they're with the Lord. They might shout down through a cloud and say, "Hey, back off. Stop praying for me. I'm up here. You're down there. I'll see you when you get up here, because I ain't going back to that thing." But somebody will say, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" You ever heard that? That's an interesting thing to ask. The question is flawed. That's an ignorant question. It's an uninformed question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Listen, bad things then, by what you're asking, bad things are not to happen to good people. That's what you're saying. Yes, bad things should not happen to good people. Okay? Or you're also saying bad things can only happen to bad people. Wouldn't you like it if it was that way? Oh, man, that bad things happened to that person. Conclusion, he must be what? Bad. So if you're going to wish a wish, then wish a big one. Let's have bad things only happen to bad people. And only good things can happen to good people. Do you realize how sick that is? Think about it. All of a sudden, the scales of some of your eyes are coming back saying, I kind of do see that, but not really. Well, then let me punch you with this one. By that form of logic, good things can only happen to good people, but that doesn't happen. None of these things happen with absolute clarity. So why do bad things happen to good people? How about if I turn that around and say, why do good things happen to bad people? Huh? Didn't King David say, "I went in and I saw and I was upset and I saw how God blessed the unrighteous man"? And he was angry at that. He said, "God, break their teeth off in their mouth," he prayed. What a great prayer, huh, that is? Don't tell me you haven't felt like that. He says, "What is the deal? The unrighteous prosper." Listen, it's not so much the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The accurate, true, honest question, the informed question is this. Why do good things happen to anybody? You say, "Well, Pastor, I liked you until just then." What an insult. Listen, did you know that both in the Bible and in the English language, the word good is reserved for God only? That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is who? God." He was trying to provoke or evoke out of that man a confession. Like Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was saying, "Why do you call me good?" The right answer is because you and you alone are good. There is no good man. And all the women said, a little early for you, is it? The word good is reserved for God alone, but we use it so freely. Oh, he's so good. What does that mean? The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. Now let's remember that. Even in our judgment, as these men are saying, these guys died a strange death at the temple while they were in worship. Boy, God must have been upset with them. Jesus said, "No way, not true." John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That is difficulties. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Church, are you a Christian this morning? Jesus just promised you and I difficulties in this life. So then why do you and I think that if we stub our toe, get a flat tire, or our child dies, that God hates us? That God must not like us? And we might live the rest of our lives under a cloud of incredible self-guilt, thinking that we've done something to disfavor ourselves from God. Not true. Don't get me wrong. When we sin, it produces a result. But it doesn't change God's heart of love toward you. Are you not a Christian this morning? The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But that word does not mean he doesn't want you to come to heaven. Oh, he may be angry with your conduct. He's just and holy. But he loves you, and he sent his son Jesus for you, that you could go to heaven and be with all the rest of us here that trust Christ, who see how much we need him. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy." This is an awesome verse. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's tribulations and difficulties. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be found complete or fulfilled and complete, lacking nothing." Ladies and gentlemen, church, get this in our hearts. Even in the midst of atrocities that do not come from the hand of God, it could come from injustice and evil and men who are driven for demonic reasons, atrocities. Know this, even in the midst of those terrible things that happen, man against man, God can work those things around to whereby you come out and I come out a victor in those terrible things. If somebody comes against you, if somebody comes against us, if somebody tries to condemn this church or your life or whatever, listen, God uses those things of man in your life and mine and converts them into great character building situations. And there's no other way that you and I can have character built. No way. A wonderful young man came to me a few weeks ago and said, "Pastor Jack, I don't understand. I'm a wrestling champion and I wound up losing the biggest match of all. I lost." Listen, and he's only like 18 or 19 years old. He said, "Listen, why would God do that to me?" Now stop right there. Have we not all felt that way at some point in time? This guy was a Christian. He prayed and asked God to bless his match so he would win the championship. Now, that's very important to us. That trophy is very important to us. All those years of training and practice, it's important to us. What's more important to God? The trophy and the name in the paper, or, and this is what I told him, the character developed by losing. You see, we mentioned the word lose in our culture, and that sounds like a sin. Let me ask you, it takes no character to win. It's easy to win. It takes character to lose. Why? I told him, I said, "You know what? Chances are I've never met you before. You seem like a great young man. But I don't think we'd be talking in this foyer right now if you had won. And we wouldn't be opening up the Bible right here in this foyer, going through these verses right now, if you had won." I said, "In the long run, it doesn't feel good now, but in the long run, you will see that from this loss will come great victory of character in God." And we've lost that. I'm not saying go out and be a loser. I'm saying go out there and be a winner, yes, but when you do lose, and you will lose, I will lose. Difficulty will come. Can you give that to Christ? Can you leave that in the hand of God and understand His nature, that He is for you even when you and I lose? What if the court judgment doesn't go our way? God never changes. These are evil days we live in. People don't want anything to do with God. I understand that. But God will use that to build character in our lives. Well, there's something even more sinister to what's being mentioned here by these people that we don't catch on the surface. Jesus said, "Do you suppose, are you thinking," he's exposing their thoughts, "that these men were worse sinners? Is that what's got you going?" Watch. Jesus, with that emphatic response, no, suggest something that every human struggles with. By them asking this and suggesting this, they're in a place of being self-justified. Meaning this. "Jesus, those guys died like that. That's a shame. They must have been real big losers. Unlike us, we're walking with you. We're listening. We're alive. Things are going good." Do you hear that? This gets right down into the very core of our soul. Because if we turn, as these men turned and recounted or brought to memory, recollected that story, oh, we conclude that we're better than those who perished. If a bunch of Christians get in an airplane and fly off to some place on a tour or on a mission trip and the plane goes down, what is that supposed to mean? It means that things happen in this life. That this is not heaven. See, we got our thinking skewed when we want heaven here and now. Nothing should go wrong. Everything should be perfect. We should all be healthy. It doesn't work that way. God is in it. And when you understand the nature of God, then you can take the things that come into your life much more powerfully and more firm. I'm not shaken. That's why the psalmist said, I'm not moved by any of these things. How can you and I not be moved by foreclosure or sickness or not getting that job that they promised you? Because my God is in control, not man. But there are situations going on in life that are atrocities. And if you think you don't like them, God doesn't like them. Well, why doesn't he do something about it? He is doing something about it. Not based upon your time scale or mine. Do you trust him that much? So what's going on truly is a sinister thought of we're justified, they're not. And that's an evil, evil place to go. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think that verse means? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word in the Greek for to fall short means we're all deficient. We can't make it. We're deficient. We're lacking. We don't possess what is required of us. And again, you either find that offensive or you say this morning, thank God he said that to me. Are you guys with me right now this morning? Are you guys okay? If you're still trying to save yourself in self-justification, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Yeah, you see? Then you will be offended at Romans 3:23. You want to read it this way. Some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I, Lord, on the other hand. You see? All have sinned. The word means, imagine when I was in high school, my coach wanted me to try out for pole vault. I thought that was a sick idea. But I loved the coach, I hated pole vaulting. I loved the coach, hated pole vaulting. So for the coach, I tried it. Okay? Did I want to make it over the top? Of course, people are watching. And I wanted to do it for him because he believed in me, even though I didn't believe in myself to make it over the top, nor did I really care to make it over the top. But when it became a track meet, I found myself very interested in myself to make it over the top. And so you run down and you plant that and you go up and I missed it. Why? After the meet, he told me everything as to where I was deficient. You were not running hard enough. You were not running strong enough. When you planted too soon and you lost momentum. And when you went, you didn't lean back far enough. He showed me all those things. God says to us, Jack, I love you so much. I can even say, Lord, I love you too. And he says, okay, great. Now there's the Ten Commandments. Here's the stick. Take a run. And as I run and I plant, I've got all these things that keep me from making it over the top. I didn't make it. And he sits me down. He says, this is what happened, Jack. You are prone to lustful thoughts or aggression, or you are prone to whatever. And my Bible says, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not the other. Are you with me, everybody? You're deficient in that area. And when I throw down the pole and I, oh no, what must I do to make it over the top? That's when he says, I tell you what, hang on to me. Get on my back. I'll show you. I'm going to show you something. He runs down, plants that pole, and over the top. In fact, not only over the top, we just keep going straight into heaven. How do I get there? Hanging on to him. He did it. I cannot. The moment you see that, when you read Romans 3:23, you say, yes. Oh, yeah, I love that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not where the Bible ends. You see, he did it for us. Which leads us to this in verse 3. So what are we to do? Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You guys, their heads must have started spinning at that moment. They came to him saying, hey, Jesus, a couple of months ago, remember that situation? They must have been big sinners, I bet you. Jesus says, that's what you think? No way. Now watch this. He just takes them right straight down to the rubber meeting the road. Jesus said, I'm telling you something. Unless you repent, you're going to perish also. What does that mean? They must have been shocked. to hear him say that. He is saying, church, listen carefully, it's not how you die. You see, what happens if you burn to death in a car accident? Oh, my. Versus someone falls asleep and dies in their sleep. In our human logic, the one who fell asleep and then died, that's a merciful death. Thus, God must love them more. No, sir. Things happen in this life no matter how you and I die. Jesus turns to them and says, the way you die is not the issue. Do you see this? It's not the issue. It's, are you ready to die? That's his point. Get smart. Are you ready to die? Christianity celebrates life. We don't go around cutting people's heads off. We don't blow people up. We give them the words of eternal life. We celebrate life. Our God is life. We want people to live. And that message of the cross and of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus is so powerful that if you believe it, if you get on the back of that truth, you will have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, are you ready to die? He warns them, you're going to perish physically. You're going to die just like they died suddenly. Notice both these accounts are sudden deaths. They were killed at the altar and they were killed by a falling pillar. And Jesus is saying, are you ready? This word repent, nobody likes to say this word anymore. I'm tired of being tempted to apologize for the word repent. Satan whispers in my ear, Jack, don't say the word repent because people won't come back. Oh, that's very demonic. The word repent is an old English word, true. Metanoia is the word in the Greek, and it means to turn your ship around. It's a nautical term. Turn the boat around. Not 90 degrees, by the way. It means 180 degrees. Turn your boat around. So when the Bible says repent, it means to turn around the way that you think. Turn your life around. All you do is turn. It's a willful decision that you and I are to make. Jesus said, I'm telling you guys, it's the suddenness of their death that you ought to be concerned about because it could happen to you. Are you ready? And so, the word repentance, to change your mind. I don't want to belabor this. I can't. We don't have the time. Listen carefully to this. If somebody gets caught doing something wrong and they start crying about it, listen, this is a trick question. If somebody gets caught doing something and they start crying about it, is that repentance? You may want it to be repentance. In fact, the Bible says Esau sought. Esau wept. When he got busted, he wept with strong crying, but he did not repent. Judas was very, very bummed he got caught, but he did not repent. Repentance is an intellectual, moral decision. It is irregardless of emotion. Oh, look, he's crying. He must be very repentful. I am not mocking emotions, but you can't trust them. They're very, very unpredictable. Well, how do I know if I repented? Listen, repentance towards sin is to change your mind, to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. God, I've sinned against you. Watch. And I am now today recognizing that's the wrong way to go. I'm living in the wrong direction. And in the act of repentance, it's twofold. You stop. You turn around, and in turning around, you embrace Christ. Okay? You cannot be saved. You cannot be going to heaven unless you repent. You have to agree with God that what is going on in your life is wrong against the Bible, against God. And because that is so, intellectually, you reckon that. And morally, you say, I'm not living this way anymore. And in turning from it, salvation takes place because you cling to Christ. You turn from something to Christ. Some of you, I'm not saying, I don't know any of you. I mean, I know many of you. I'm not picking on you right now. This morning, it could be very, very true in your life that you're always very sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And you get up and you do the same thing over and over again. And you don't even care about it until you get busted. And then you go, I'm so sorry. You have not repented. You are still lost in the grip of that sin. But a Christian comes and says, Lord, I am sorry. And I today determine that that is evil in my life. And I don't want it anymore. And here's where the power comes. Lord, save me. And he saves you. And how do you know? Yes, Pastor, how do I know? Because that sin or sins that reside in our lives, you will hate it. Will you still do it? Oh, you'll still do it. It will become less and less controlling in your life. It will be less and less powerful. It will, time after time, begin to diminish the power of it. But you hate it now. And you want nothing to do with it. And you begin to say, Lord, I need your help. Are you with me? Do you understand? This is vital. My friend, if you're deceiving yourself on this point, you don't have Christ. You're just habitually sorry all the time, and you've never turned from your ways. Jesus is saying, turn now, or else you'll perish as suddenly as they did. Those are strong words. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the attribute of God to extend to us forgiveness. Even though in the midst of atrocities, those things come from the hand of man, driven by sin, God extends his awesome attribute of love towards us. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The soul who seeks him, it will see good. And that one who hopes in him will wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's Lamentations 3:25 and 6. And then Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Point number two this morning, verses 4 and 5, get smart regarding accidents. Accidents will happen in life. Atrocities, people will come against us. But accidents, they could be accidents. Somebody drives their car into your car. That's not an atrocity, that's an accident. Or an earthquake could come, knock this building flat down, and we all perish. Hey, I'd rather die in church than some hospital bed. Pastor, don't say that. You're going to scare me. Listen, we will pay taxes and we will die unless the rapture comes. So pray that the rapture comes, right? And after this year's election, we will probably be paying a lot more taxes and wish that we were dead. Just kidding. But the truth of the matter is this, that accidents happen. And where's God in this? Where's God in this? The ship sank. After it hit the iceberg, where's God in this? Oh, he's right there. Accidents happen, my friend. This is a world that is sold into sin, the Bible says. Evil is all around us. It's going on all the time. It's so funny when something happens, we say a hurricane or a tornado, and the insurance company says, an act of God. We don't pay an act of God. The guy gets blamed for everything that we don't like. Should say an act of Satan or the act of sin in this world. When God, did you ever read about a hurricane in the Garden of Eden? You ever see Adam and Eve walking around naked in an earthquake? No, that sounds like us though. An earthquake, we're running out of bed like, oh my goodness. In the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. Sin happened, and then everything has been unwinding ever since. Wow, accidents, they're going to happen. Well, look what he says, verse 4. Or on the 18, isn't that awesome? He knows exactly. That's how public this thing was known. 18 people died at the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all those who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. This had to shock them. My friend, death is native to this world. I want to stress that. Please, are you guys, I love you. You're either listening really good right now or you're sleeping. You're so quiet. Listen, grab this. Death is native to this world. You and I are spiritual creatures. We are body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says so. That's why you want to live. That's why heaven is so attractive. It's eternal life. That's why Jesus and the message is so beautiful. He rose from the dead. How can you not want that message? It's hope eternal. When you go to a funeral, by the way, have you noticed how a funeral comes about? You are either in the funeral, dead, or you're going to the funeral. Okay? How does that happen? Now, you're not saying, you won't say to me this morning, you know, next week I'm going to go to a funeral. Oh, somebody died? No. I'm just going to go to a funeral. No, you won't. You won't say that. You don't want to do that. You want to get near that stuff. Why? Because you want to live. Death is an invader. Even doctors, scientists will tell you the human body has the capability of every 7 years rejuvenating itself. That if it had a perfect environment, it would just continue on. Did you know that? Did you know your heart was built to pump forever? It doesn't have an expiration date on it. It's because what you and I are, we were made, as it were, in Eden through our original mom and dad. But then sin came into the world. And the Bible says when sin came in, death came in. And so when you think of death, and it's such a shocker, oh no, so-and-so died, I got to change my schedule, I've got to stop everything, I got to get on an airplane, I got to go because they died. It's an interruption, is it not? Death is an inescapable reality in this world. And Jesus is saying, listen, are you ready for it? You know that it's true, that it's going to happen in this world. But the Bible also says that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What an awesome thing that is. If you died today, we're all going to be hovering around you. Oh, look at him, look at him, look at him. You're not there. Do you understand that? I mean, it looks like you. I mean, that's how we talk to you. Look at him. Look at him. It's him. It's not him. This was just the body he used. The part of the real person is gone in an instant. Into eternity. Somebody will say, death is just a part of life. I hate hearing that. Death is an invader. God didn't birth death for us. But because we live in a world, this world of death, Jesus said, be ready. You don't know how you're going to perish or when. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then suffering. Suffering has a purpose. Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He says the same thing again. He stresses it a second time. Suffering. Suffering is an interesting thing because a man or a woman will either draw closer to God because of suffering or push him away further. Did you know that? Suffering is like in our lives like a clay vessel. If you put a clay vessel, dependent upon the type of clay, it will either harden in the sunlight or with touch, with the warmth of a hand, massaging that clay, it will loosen up and become pliable. Suffering in your life and my life, it either makes us bitter towards God, or better towards God. Very interesting. Why do I bring that up? Because Jesus is saying the issue is for you to repent and know that you're going to heaven. In the midst of death or suffering or atrocities or accidents, are you ready to meet heaven? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to leave this world? Only through Jesus Christ is that possible. I'm going to give you some verses right now. They'll put them up on the screens. Jot these down. You and I will always need these verses. First one is Acts 14:22, and I'll read through these very fast. And they went out strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called. Oh, really? What is that? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. It means that we are going to have sufferings in this life. God didn't leave you, my friend. Are you suffering today? He didn't abandon you. Philippians 3:10. Paul prayed, and he knew how to suffer, by the way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Oh God, he would say, teach me through all that I'm suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hope in the midst of suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you suffering? We end with this. Point number 3, verses 6 through 9. It will be quick. Get smart regarding apathy. Apathy has no excuse. Get smart about atrocities. They're not from the hand of God. Get smart about accidents. God will be there to comfort you in your suffering. And get smart about apathy. Apathy is killing the church. It's killing America. What would you say? I don't really care. I'm not listening, Pastor. What? It's exactly you I'm talking about. Apathy has no excuse. God will never swallow an excuse for apathy. Number one, this way, verses 6 and 7, complacency with God's goodness is called apathy. Apathy is complacency with God's goodness. God is good. Verse 6, he also spoke this parable. Jesus is going to sum it up. A certain man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found no fruit, nothing. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should it encumber the ground any further? That's his prerogative. Is he not the owner? By the way, most scholars, and I agree, this is not a parable of none other than God the Father. God the Father is saying, I've come to Israel, and the ministry has gone out for 3 years. How long was Jesus ministering to Israel? 3 years. I've come looking for fruit, and there's been nothing. That's the prerogative of the Father. That's it. Time's up. And you can't question him about that, by the way. You know, you may feel like you can. He is God. You and I are not. And the picture is the Father says, that's it. But note this. Note the mercy of God. Note the mercy of God. We better be careful that we are not apathetic against his goodness, because there's a word that comes forth here saying, let me take care of this, and look at the mercy, verse 8. But he, the caretaker, said, sir, this is Jesus speaking. In the parable, it would be the Lord speaking of himself in the parable. The son says, let it alone for this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. The father says, that's it, time's up. The son intercedes and says, Father, wait. Give me one more year to work with it. One more year. What a merciful act. And because time doesn't permit, let me say this very quickly. He is interceding on behalf of that tree. When he says, let me dig around it and fertilize it, the word in Greek for dig around, the word dig means to loosen the earth from its roots. Here's why it won't produce fruit. It's got a grip on the earth and not the nutrients. It's grabbing onto the world. Jesus said, give me 1 year, Father. Give me 1 year to work with them. 1 year to break the world away from their roots. And I'll even fertilize it. I'll feed it vitamins. I'll feed it the Word of God. And give me 1 year, Father. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ intercedes for us to the Father? Doesn't the Bible say that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus? Absolutely. His mercy. The Bible says if it wasn't for the mercies of the Lord, we'd all be consumed. Wow. Apathy has no excuse. Jesus is saying, stop pointing your fingers at other people. Well, what about that guy? Did he accept the Lord? Forget that guy. Did you accept the Lord? Well, what about the guy running around in Africa or India or somewhere with the bone in his nose he doesn't know anything about God? What about him? Stop thinking about him. What about you? Stop trying to find an excuse. Well, I'll accept the Lord some other day. No, you won't. No, you won't. Why? Because you're apathetic and you're unconscious of God's righteousness. You're unconscious of it. It's not even in your head. Verse 9 says, and if it bears fruit, well, okay, good. But if it doesn't, the son says, then you can cut it down. Ladies and gentlemen, church, you can close your Bible. We're done with this. This is so very serious. If it does not bear fruit, Jesus said, okay, then Father, you can cut it down. Church family, it's not how you die, it's how you live. It's not where and when you die. It's when and where in your life you've lived for Christ. Has your life produced fruit? Has God been saying, come on, Bill. Come on, Karen. Come on. My Father wants to cut you down because you've extended the time. You don't know when the time is, but the Son could say to you, I know what time it is. It's so late in your life. Come on. Let me work in your life, tearing away the grip of this world from the roots of your life. Jesus, why are you doing this? Oh, let me dig around you and fertilize your life with the Word of God. Let me in. Oh, Jesus, why does that concern you? Because there's no fruit in your life. You're a Christian only in title. You say you're a fig tree, but there's no figs on you. You say you're a Christian, but there's no prayer life. You say that you're a Christian, but you're not leading people to Christ. You say that you're a Christian, but you're not doing anything that proves that that's true. And Jesus says, Father, wait. Give me one final year with them. And I will dig around the roots of their life. And I will feed them the Word of God. And if that doesn't do it, then Father, have at it. You see the difficulty of this verse, of these verses. These are serious things. So my friend, only you can answer this. Are you producing fruit to the glory of God? Do people want to become like you? Wherever you go, are you leaving behind a presence that Christ is in your life? Or are you no different than the world around you? These are the questions I have to ask myself. Hey, but you're the pastor. That means nothing to God. Am I producing fruit? What I'm doing right now is not fruit production. Fruit production to the Lord is my private life. And I pray that you and I together are producers and reproducers as we follow Him and let Him deal with our lives. As we repent from what we're doing and come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, and ask of You, Lord, that You would take these strong words of Jesus and drive these truths into our lives outside these walls, outside the sanctuary. Is the radio, people's voices, TVs, iPods, stuff to steal away the conviction and the challenge that You're speaking to us right now. So, Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name. Church, this morning, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm going to have you sit there and think right now. Answer this question. And how you answer it will lead to an opportunity. Ask yourself, am I someone that others want to become like? Am I known for being a Christian? If today you don't know, if today the answer is no, then right where you're at right now, if you mean it, you tell Him, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask You to forgive me now. I repent of my sin and I come to You. My friend, if you're doing that right now, I want to know about it. Tell me today after service. Tell me Wednesday night. Call the church and say, can you let Pastor Jack know that Susie accepted the Lord Sunday? Will you tell someone? And will you cling on to Christ? Today could be the day that we see Him face to face. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.